Right, well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the whole passage from verse 7 to 16. Again, it's particularly verses 10 to 12 we're looking at this morning. From verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Okay, well, question. What's your aim in life? What's your aim? What is the ultimate goal that you personally are aiming for? Gotta have one, you know. I think it's a good thing to have some ambition. I don't know about you, I think that's a good thing, providing it's a good ambition, that is. I think it's good to have an ambition, something we want to achieve, something to aim for, a purpose, a goal in life that we want to achieve. See, without that, without having any kind of anything in mind, any aim, any purpose, any goal, without that, you can end up just drifting, you know. You sort of drift, kind of aimlessly from day to day, not really thinking about it, not really knowing where you're going. I think it's good to have some kind of an idea, some kind of thing that you're aiming for, something you want to do with your life, to know what it is you want to attain. See, if you know what it is you want to be or you want to do or what it is you want to attain, then you can start to kind of plot out your course, can't you? You can start to get a plan together, as it were, you know, kind of order your life a bit to kind of help you put yourself in that place where you can eventually attain whatever it is you've set your mind on. For example, if you take me, when I was a child, I kept getting told that I was good at drawing. And I used to like drawing. I suppose I was okay at that, at art and drawing and things like that. And so when I was in what used to be the second year at secondary school, what would that be now? Year 7? Something like that? I don't know what it is now. I've forgotten what the system is. What year is it when you go to
Eight.
So you're year 8 when you go to secondary school?
No, you're at year 7.
Right. So when I was in what would now be year 8, where I lived in Bolton, there used to be this school called Bolton Art School. And you could take this exam, all the schools in Bolton, you could take this exam, and if you passed it, you got a place at this art school, you see. So, because I liked drawing, and I suppose I was fairly good at that, I decided I wanted to take this exam. And so I did, and I passed this exam, and I got a place at Bolton Art School, you see. And so I had this idea in my mind as a teenager that when I grew up, I might want to be some kind of artist or designer or something. I suppose that's what I was thinking. In the meantime, I decided when I was there, what I really wanted to do was be a fireman. Because I thought it would be really cool to be a fireman. I mean, I like climbing, and I thought going up ladders into burning buildings, you know, and rescuing people every day, I thought that really appealed to me. But then we had this school trip to the local fire service, and they told me I couldn't be one because I'd had epilepsy when I was a kid, you see, and they don't take you on if you've had out like that, you see. So my fireman idea went pear-shaped, and so I went back to the idea that I might like to be an artist or a designer or something like that. So when I finished at art school, I went to art college, And I did 5 years of art college. And by the time I'd finished there, I was sure I wanted to be a graphic designer. I'd done a course in graphic design. And so for the next 13 years, I pursued this career in art and design, you see, as a graphic designer working for various people. Until the Lord changed my direction and I came out of that, and I do this now, and I do care work as well, of course, and I do that. But that was a sort of ambition that I had. And you see, what I was doing there, by going to art school and art college, I was trying to kind of improve my skills, I suppose, as an artist. And I was trying to put myself in a position and get the necessary qualifications to be able to follow it, so I might achieve my goal, hopefully, in the end, you see. And so if there's something you want to attain to, something you want to achieve in life, that's what you do, isn't it? And what it usually means is you start to do that thing before you've actually achieved your goal, don't you? For example, you know, somebody who likes football, who gets signed up by some football team, he doesn't start playing football the day that he's signed up, does he? He starts playing football usually when he's a boy. And he improves his skills and he joins, you know, football. He goes to football academies, he does all that kind of thing to kind of improve his act with the aim that one day he might play for Manchester United or Liverpool or whatever it is. You know, that's his aim. And so that's what you do. The musician, the great musician, he doesn't start playing that instrument when they offer him a record contract. He learns to play his instrument, and he improves his skills at that long before he's ever given a record contract or the band signs him up or whatever it is, doesn't he? You have to plot your course, don't you? You have to have an aim in mind and you have to put yourself in that place where you can do that. Okay, well, hold that thought and think about life now. And life is, I always think of life, it's kind of like a journey, isn't it? And there's a definite start to it. And there will be a definite end to it when you reach the destination, okay? And now, it's obvious where life's journey starts, isn't it? It starts when you're born. Okay, for me, it was 2nd of June 1958 in a place in Bolton. That's where I made my entrance into the world. That's where my life's journey began all those years ago. Yeah, I'm that old. So life goes on, there's this journey, and then you finally come to your destination. But see, here's a problem a lot of people have. Everybody knows where the journey started, but not everybody is all that sure what the destination is. Not everybody is all that sure where you end up. In fact, some people think there really is no destination to really speak of. You just come to the end of the road, as it were. They put you in a box and they bury you, and that's it. You're not conscious of anything because there is nothing. You're dead and that's it. End of. The journey's over. That's what some people think. Other people, I mean, there's all sorts of ideas, isn't there, going out around there. But other people, and in fact, this seems to be increasing these days. So other people buy into this idea of reincarnation. You see, the idea of reincarnation is you come back as someone else or something else, see? So you're walking down life's road, you're on your life's journey, and then something happens, you get ill and die, or you grow old and you die, or you have an accident and die. But that's not the end of it. You go right back to the start again and you come back as something else or someone else. So life for those people, I suppose, is like a huge game of snakes and ladders, isn't it? You're going along, number 1, 2, 3, 4, you get to number 99, and then there's this whacking great ladder, and it's right back to start again, and you come back as something else. Thing is this, whatever a person thinks happens when you die, whatever they think the destination is, I would suggest to you that would in some way affect what they do in their life. So, for example, if you're one of those who, you know, I'm sure there's none here, but if somebody was one of those people who thinks there's nothing, you know, you snuff it and that's it, you're dead. You know, not conscious of anything. Well, if you think that through and be logical, nothing matters, does it really? It doesn't, does it? I mean, you're not going to be accountable to anybody at the end of the day. So, I mean, and that's the conclusion a lot of people come to. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, get as much in as you can while you're here, while you're still standing, because afterwards, it ain't no dress rehearsal, this, because there is no main performance. This is it. So you might as well get as much in as you can before your time's up. That's the logical conclusion of that view. Those who believe in reincarnation, and again, if they're consistent with that belief, it does kind of matter what they do in this life, because those who believe in reincarnation believe in something called the law of karma. And the law of karma sort of determines what you'll come back as, or who you'll come back as. See, and if you manage to kind of mass up a lot of bad karma in this life, right, then whatever you come back next time as, you know, you're going to be having to pay off some of the bad karma. So, see, the way that works is, like, if you're a wife beater in this life, chances are in the next life you're coming back as a beaten wife or something worse. And that's why, incidentally, I'm going off my subject here a bit, that's why in countries like India, where you have what they call a caste system, so there's the higher caste, and then right at the, there's about four castes of levels of people, and right at the bottom there are the people they call the Dalit people, who are the untouchables. And in the main, nobody cares for them and nobody helps them. And the reason for that really is because of the law of karma. They're only like they are because of what they did in a previous life. So there's no point interfering and trying to improve their lot in life, because actually they just, what they're doing is they're paying off some bad karma. You see what I mean? What you believe about what happened, what your destination is, that's going to affect how you live, at least it ought to. Well, as Christians, we believe in resurrection. Resurrection is not reincarnation. We believe in resurrection. And not just the resurrection of Christ, incidentally. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. Don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not saved. That's it, you know. But we don't only believe in the resurrection of Christ. We believe in what sometimes theologians call the general resurrection. And for example, I hope I've not wrote that for you, David. If you turn to Daniel in chapter 12, it's on page 1215 in my Bible anyway. And verses 2 and 3 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth," in other words, who are dead, "shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Now, so we believe in this resurrection of all people in that sense. And now the details of that are given elsewhere in the Bible, and we really don't have time to turn to all that today. But basically, what it amounts to, ultimately, is that death is not the end. Not for anybody. Death is not the end. Everyone will end up somewhere, and they will be aware, they'll be conscious, they'll be aware of where they are and what's happening to them. They'll be fully conscious and fully aware. And see, according to the Bible, there are really only two possibilities here. There are only two possible ultimate destinations. There is what the Bible calls the new heaven and new earth. Now, we read earlier from Revelation 21 that describes what that's like. Apostle Peter also refers to that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. He talks about the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, and those who go there are raised up with a body that is suited to that place. You see, if you turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There you go. See, we've got to put on a body, an incorruptible body, that is suited to the sort of place we are going to spend eternity in. And the Apostle John tells us in chapter 3 of his first epistle that when we see Christ at his coming, we will be like him. In other words, that body that he came back with, that resurrection body he came back with, that's the same kind of body that the Christian believer will have in the resurrection. How good is that? If that wasn't in the Bible, I'll tell you, I'd think that sounds, you know, like a story. But it's in the Word of God that cannot lie. Okay, so see, we're not in eternity. We're not like how a lot of people picture this, like disembodied spirits floating around on clouds playing harps forevermore. I don't know about you, but I think that sounds a bit of a drag to me. I mean, even a day's worth of that might be hard to take. But like, eternity, just sitting on a cloud, do you know what I mean? That isn't what it is. It's not even a good caricature of it. That isn't what it is. We're not going to be a spirit, an ethereal kind of spirit like that. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house... Now, when he says house here, he means this body, okay? He's talking about the body. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, body, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. And you do, don't you? And the older you get, the more groaning you do. Because it's like it needs a bit of serious work. You know what I mean? And you can only patch it up for so long because it's... Well, you that are older, you know what I mean? Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given his spirit as a guarantee. So that's what we're destined for, resurrection. And we're destined to be in a place that is a real place, in real bodies, bodies like Christ's body in the resurrection, and in his presence forevermore. There is a place of everlasting joy and bliss, this new heaven and new earth. But there's another place too the Bible talks about, and it's the place of everlasting condemnation and torment. This is the place of everlasting separation from the Lord and all his goodness. Now, if you put it like that to some people who don't have any interest whatsoever in God, Christianity, the Bible, whatever, they might say, well, I don't care. I don't care if I'm separated from the Lord forever. In fact, I don't really want to be with the Lord, is what they might say. But, you know, in reality, the truth is this, that even those people who don't believe in the Lord, who have no interest in the things of God, in this life, they are still enjoying blessings by the goodness of God. The sun still shines on them. The rain, which you might not think is a blessing here, but without it, the plants ain't going to grow, so that is a blessing. They've still got, like, they can still visit the nice places on earth. They can go to Italy, you know, and they can go to places like that. And, you know, they can enjoy all those things. They can enjoy the loveliness of human relationships. They can enjoy all those things. And you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So they are actually enjoying the benefits of the goodness of God while they're in this life, even though they reject him. But when they go to this place that the Bible variously describes as a place of outer darkness, a place of everlasting regret, they will not experience anything that is remotely akin to a blessing. It is the opposite of that. Yeah, I remember years ago, I used to be into rock music. I remember this rock musician bringing us, I can't remember what it was called, but basically, the gist of the song was that, you know, in hell, that's where the great party is. You know, the people who got, that's where everybody's partying. You know, heaven, that's a drag. But in hell, whoa, you know, let your hair down. I mean, that's where you're really going to enjoy yourself. Rubbish! It's a place of outer darkness, Jesus said. Eternal gnashing of teeth. In other words, eternal regret and torment. Two destinations. Okay, so assuming then we believe what the Bible says about this, assuming that it's the new heaven and new earth where we want to go, that is the destination we want to arrive at, and you've got to be mad if you don't, but assuming that that is where you want to end up, the question is, how are we going to make it? However, are we going to get there? I mean, the Bible refers to it as a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness alone dwells. It says this in Revelation 21. You'll have picked this up earlier. So verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how can I become worthy of being in a place like that? How am I going to make it? And I don't know about you, but I think that is a very important question. I wish everybody had asked that question. I'm going to get there. I mean, I want to be there. That is the destination I want to arrive at. And I definitely don't want to arrive in the other place. That's where I want to go. So how are we going to make it to the desired destination? Well, unfortunately, here's where some people go wrong in the thinking. See, firstly, in my experience, there are a lot of people who wouldn't identify as being Christian. They wouldn't claim to be Christian in any way, shape or form, but they do believe in heaven. They'll say, oh, you know, they believe there's a place called heaven. Okay, well, in my experience, if you ask them, well, who gets to go to heaven then? Usually, there are two answers that I get from people. In the main, there's two. The first is, some people will say, well, everyone goes to heaven. Because God is so good and kind and forgiving and generous and loving, that it doesn't matter what you've done, he just forgives everybody and everybody goes to heaven in the end. All right? So, you know, Hitler's up there, Genghis Khan's up there, you know, you name him. He's everybody is there, you see, because God just forgives everybody just like that. And then other people have said to me, well, the good people. It's the good people who go to heaven. That's usually what people will say. Those who've done enough good deeds to earn their ticket, if you know what I mean, to gain them entry into that place. Well, you know, they're both wrong, according to the Bible, that is. They're both wrong. See, everyone doesn't go to heaven. I mean, simple. All you've got to do is look at even some of the scriptures we've read this morning. You know, the Daniel 12 one says, you know, those who are in the dust of the earth shall be raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. There's a division there. Some go to either place. And again, in the Revelation 21 passage, okay, some are in the new heavens and the new earth and some are outside of that. In the other, and there's so many other passages of scripture that clearly say not everyone ends up in heaven. As for this other idea that it's the good people who get to go to heaven, meaning those who've done enough good deeds to earn it, fact is there aren't any good people. Well, all depends whose standard you're using to judge them by. If we use God's own perfect standard, the standard that he judges by, which is his own perfect standard of righteousness, this is what the Bible says It's actually Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. It doesn't mean that sinners are not capable of doing some good things. It just means that if you judge a person's life on the basis of God's perfect standard, we all fall short of that. Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's a fact. If you judge people by your own standards or simply by the standards of man, yes, some people are better behaved than others. There's no question about that. And judge people, you know, by, you know, if you want to come off looking good yourself, just judge yourself by somebody you know to be bad. All right? And you'll be a good person. Okay, but in the end, the one who judges us is not, it ain't going to be me, it ain't going to be you, it isn't going to be Prime Minister Theresa May or President Trump or whoever else, or the Pope. They aren't going to be the one that are judging us. It's going to be the Lord God Almighty, and his standard is perfect. So by that standard, we all fall short. And as for this idea that, you know, when you come to Judgment Day, you know, God's got this like big pair of scales, and what he does is like he puts all your bad deeds on that one and all your good deeds on that one, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad, well, you're in, and if your bad deeds outweigh your good, well, it's hard luck for you, my friend, you're going down. You know, that doesn't come from the Bible, you know. That's Islam teaches that. And yet there are some who will possibly identify as Christian who think that's kind of how it goes on the day of judgment. God's going to get his scales out, see? No, they would say, what you've got to do, if you really want to be sure you're going to the new heavens and the new earth, what you've got to do is you've got to make yourself worthy of heaven. You've got to make sure you roll your sleeves up and every day you do as many good deeds as you can, and that way you're going to earn your ticket, okay? And the way you do that is, well, yep, you do as many good deeds as you can. You keep all the commandments. You keep all the law fully. You keep all the rules that the church has made for you. You make sure you come to all the meetings. You make sure you say your prayers for so long every day. And you read your Bible every day. And you make sure you give money to the church. And if you do all of that, well, you'll get there. Probably. Actually, quite apart from the fact that it's wrong, there's another problem with that theory, isn't there? How do you know when you've done enough good deeds? How are you ever going to know that? And that's the problem some people have who go by that opinion. They're working and they're sweating because they never know when they've done enough good deeds. And you see, what some teach who say that kind of thing is they say, well, if you do enough good deeds, well, you'll probably be in. You'll go in through the pearly gates. You'll be all right. But if not, well, don't worry. All it means is you're going to have to spend a bit of time in another place, purgatory or somewhere like that, where you get to kind of burn off some of the excess sin, or some other kind of lesser heaven where you'll get some time to make yourself worthy enough, and then finally you'll get to the pearly gates, you know, and Peter will let you in. You know, that there's various versions of that. That's what some people teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. Nor is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, thank God. Because if it was, we're all finished, folks. See, if we went that way, none of us would make it. If we had to earn our ticket through our own good deeds, we'd never do it. And this is the whole point of what the Apostle Paul has been saying in this third chapter of Philippians, chapter 3. That he'd been down that road in his former life in Judaism. He'd been doing that. He'd been trying to earn his ticket with God through keeping the commandments and all the rest of it. And all his buddies in Judaism thought he was the man. You know, if anybody could make it, it's got to be him. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wow, you know, he's an example to us all. You know, and he really thought in those days that he was doing it. I guess he was living every day thinking the ticket was going to land through his letterbox any day now, because he was Hebrew of the Hebrews, you see. But he came to the realization when Jesus met him, he came to the realization that his best righteousness, as Isaiah said in the Old Testament, is filthy rags in the sight of God. He hadn't made it at all. And he came to understand that actually what he couldn't do, what none of us can do through our own efforts, God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. He came to see that there is a way to be righteous with God, not through the law, not through your attempts at keeping the law and the commandments and everything else, but it comes to you as a gift, a free gift from God. Philippians 3 verse 9, be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Or back in Romans again, in chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, and what God has done, he's made a way so that we can be clothed with his own perfect righteousness and accepted as righteous by him. Have all our sins forgiven and be clothed with the righteousness of God. I wrote down some verses out of... We sang this hymn earlier, didn't we? It's, hold on a minute, it's 527 in here, just a minute. Let me read what the hymn writer said again. So, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Verse 5, but Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He took upon himself our sin. And then there's this other hymn I love that we sing sometimes, I Am Redeemed, and it says here, somewhere, the debt is paid, my soul is free, and by his mighty power, the blood that washed my sins away still cleanseth every hour. All glory be to Jesus' name. I know that he is mine, for on my heart the Spirit seals his pledge of love divine. And when I reach that world more bright than mortal ever dreamed, I'll cast my crown at Jesus' feet and cry, redeemed, redeemed. And that's it, you see. God has provided this way so we can be forgiven and counted as righteous in his sight, and if so, then worthy to enter that holy place. I know that I'm going to make it there, friends. Not because of anything that I've done or any progress that I might have made in this Christian life, though my progress is very slow. I know I'm going to make it to that world more bright than mortal ever knew because of what he did for me. Not because of anything I've taken hold of, but because, as Paul puts it in Philippians 3 verse 12, because he has taken hold of me. And he's taken hold of me and every believer for this purpose, so that one day we can be with him in glory in that holy place that he's prepared for us. It's because of him and because of what he's done that we can know and should know with assurance that we will enter that place. Okay, well, in drawing this to a close, somebody might say, coming back to Philippians chapter 3, well, if that's the case then, if that is so, why does the Apostle Paul say what he says in this passage? Look at verse 11 again. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained. Why does he say that? Is that not the language of somebody who's not altogether sure whether he's yet worthy enough for that resurrection to life that will bring him into the new heavens and the new earth? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection, not that I have already attained. Is he realizing he's not done enough yet? He's going to have to work a bit harder, sweat a bit more, do some more good deeds, do a bit more preaching, because he's not quite sure yet whether he's got it. Well, no, that isn't what he means at all. The message of the gospel is that all who truly believe have eternal life. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish in that other place, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said, but will raise it up at the last day. In other words, raise them up to life. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, says that we should have assurance of this. In verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The Apostle Paul knew that he had eternal life. You only got to read Romans 6 that we were thinking about last week. And he said, you know, if we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ. And if buried with Christ, then we've been raised with Christ to newness of life. And we shall share in a like resurrection, is what he's teaching. And he teaches that just about everywhere else. So he, and in fact, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he knows his life, his journey on earth is almost over. And he says, I know there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me that the Lord's going to give. He knew. Okay, so what does he mean by this then? Let's just read it again. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained. Well, see, you remember last week we were talking about God's will for our life, and that is our sanctification, that we become more holy in a practical sense, more righteous, more like Jesus. And we saw how God is working in us to bring that about by his Holy Spirit, and he teaches us his word, and he converts our thinking, he changes our mind about right and wrong and all the rest of it, and brings our mind into conformity with his own will. He's producing in us sanctification and Christ likeness. And see, that's what Paul wanted for himself. He wanted to be more and more like Jesus. He's been a Christian now for 30 odd years, and he's made lots of progress. And he knows that God accepts him as righteous because of what Jesus did at the cross. He knows he's justified. But he also knows that in a practical sense, he's still what we call a work in progress. Still, as long as he's in this body of flesh, temptation of sin is always just around the corner. And the flesh is sometimes weak. Let's be honest, folks. You know, and Paul is not like some superhuman individual who, you know, escapes all of this. He's a person just like us. And so he's still a work in progress. And what he's saying is, I want to be more and more conformed to his death, to the sufferings of Christ, that the power of God might be at work in me to produce more of this righteousness. But he says in verse 12, but I'm not perfect yet. I've not yet attained perfection. And nor will we, folks, until we're with him in glory. But he's pressing on. He says, I press on with it. Well, it's just the same in the area of the resurrection, you see. For the Christian believer, the resurrection and entry into that holy place is never in doubt. It will happen. If you believe that the Lord died for your sins and was raised from the dead, you're saved. And if so, then save for all eternity. Okay? It's not in doubt. Paul knew that. So when he says here, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, he isn't suggesting there's any doubt that he will, or that he thinks that somehow he might not yet make it. So to go back to verse... So in what he's saying is, I haven't yet attained, arrived at the resurrection. That's what he's saying. I haven't yet arrived at it. I'm still here, still in this human flesh, still battling with sin, still on my journey. Even so, I'm pressing on towards the goal. I'm pressing on towards that resurrection, that better resurrection. That for which Christ took hold of me, the resurrection of this body, when I'm going to put off this corruption and put on immortality. The believer is destined to have a resurrection body like Christ, a body suited, totally suited to that holy place. So Paul is simply saying, I haven't arrived at that yet. So what I'm doing is this. Every day, I'm keeping in mind what the ultimate goal is, what my ultimate aim is, my ultimate destination. I'm reminding myself every day that I'm a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3 verses 20 to 21. Actually, let's just read that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That was Paul's faith. And he says, I'm keeping that in mind every day, because that's what I'm destined for. And keeping that in mind, and reminding myself that the old sinful nature is dead, it was crucified with Christ, I'm a new creation in him, I'm aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in me to will and to do for God's good pleasure, and I want to do that more and more, what I'm doing is, I'm putting myself in the place to bring about what is my ultimate aim and end. Do you see, just like that kid that I was, that was liked drawing, and one day thought himself he was going to be a designer, so he carried on practicing, carried on drawing, went to art school to try and improve his style and put himself in the position so that one day he might achieve his dream. Just like that kid who's good at football, who one day wants to play for Liverpool or somebody like that, he practices, he plays as much as he can with his mates, he joins a team, he goes to football academy, he does all that in hope that one day he'll accomplish his dream. So the Christian, we've got to put our life into the resurrection life and live it out now. The only difference between the Christian and the kid with the ambition is that the kid who likes football doesn't know if ever he will make the grade and get signed up by Manchester United or Chelsea or Liverpool or whoever. He doesn't know whether that'll happen. As a kid, I never knew whether I'd make a career in art and design. I hoped I would, but I never knew. Whereas the believer, there is no doubt. We are going to the new heaven and the new earth. We are going to obtain a resurrection body. So what Paul is simply saying is, so I'm going to start living it now. And he says, as many as are mature will have the same attitude to it. May God help us to do that, and day by day live more like Jesus. Let's just pray, shall we? Gracious Father, help us, Lord, we pray. We want to live our lives to please you. Lord, we spent enough time in the past pleasing ourselves, and Lord God, what good did a lot of that do us? None. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, our life might count for something, something towards the kingdom, something, Lord God, that, Lord, you would be pleased with. And so we commit ourselves to you and submit ourselves to your word, and Lord God, to your will for our life, which is our sanctification. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that good work that you begun in us, as it says in verse 6 of chapter 1, you will perform it, you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Lord God, in that sense, it's in your hands, Lord God, but what you desire of us is that, Lord God, we conform ourselves to your will, submit ourselves to your will. So help us to do that, Lord, to your praise and your glory we pray. Amen.